Amen. Turn with me to Daniel, there in the Old Testament, and we're going to be in chapter 9 tonight. Daniel chapter 9, let me turn there with you. Chapter 9 is indeed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. Amen. I mean, when we start talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel, it is a prophecy that is absolutely extraordinary. But you know what happens is so many people, when they study out Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 9, they do something. They always, invariably, they always skip over the prayer of Daniel. And tonight, instead of teaching all the way through chapter 9, because it's just too much information, I really believe that the Lord wants us to look tonight at one of the finest examples of prayer found anywhere, not only in the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament. Daniel is a man of God. He's 85, 86 years old here in chapter 9. He is a prophet of God. This is not public prayer. We have the honor and the privilege tonight, as we look at Daniel's prayer, to go into his prayer closet, into his very heart. And you know what's amazing? This prayer, which is really, you could probably read his prayer maybe in 3 or 4 minutes. Yet it teaches us how to pray, if you will. And I find it interesting that we have reinstated Wednesday night prayer before the service, and then here I am talking about prayer tonight in chapter 9. So let's look at the prayer of Daniel tonight, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, where it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus," it says, "of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king." Say, made king. Very important. He was made king. Who was he made king by? Darius is the same Darius in chapter 6. So we know that he was made king by Cyrus the Great. Amen? Okay, so that was about 537 BC, the first year of his reign. So he was in the lineage of the Medes, and he was made king over the realm of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. Remember, the Babylonians, they fell to the Medes and the Persians, okay? Now, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Before I say anything, let me say something. Do you know what Daniel just did? He just said there was a Jeremiah the prophet. He just validated that Jeremiah was not only a prophet, but the books of the Bible are holy. Amen? And he is saying, let me tell you what the prophet Jeremiah has said. He was sitting there studying it. Now listen, what Daniel discovered when he was reading the book of Jeremiah and looking through the Old Testament scrolls, what he discovered did not come by a vision. Remember, God had been revealing everything to him by visions or through the interpretation of dreams and so forth. But what he got this time from God, it came by studying Scripture, which is a tremendous word to us tonight. Amen? This revelation that came to him. So Daniel realized that by reading through Jeremiah, he found out that the 70 years that were determined there against Jerusalem to be in captivity for 70 years, he realized that it was almost over because Daniel had been in captivity for 66 years, okay? From the time he was 16, 17 years of age, he's now aged and he realized, oh my gosh, there must be just a couple of years, 3 years, 4 years, whatever, until we're getting ready to go back home to Jerusalem. Where did he find that out? He found it out in the Bible. Let me read to you. You could write this down if you like or turn, whatever. But I'm just going to read and listen as I read from Jeremiah what Daniel was actually reading, probably, without a doubt, okay? Jeremiah 25:11, let me read. He's prophesying. He says, "This whole land," meaning Israel, Jerusalem, It says, this whole land will be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, Daniel knew the time was just about up. Let me continue in Jeremiah. It says, then it shall come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Babylonians for their iniquity, saith the Lord. I will make a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land, meaning Babylon, all that my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning the nations, for many nations and great kings shall be served by them also. I'll repay them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hands. Now, what did God do? Well, He already fulfilled part of that prophecy because Babylon was being punished how? By the Medes and the Persians coming in. They took them completely over. Listen to Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, listen to what He said He would do, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place, meaning to return to Jerusalem. And He continues and He says, now listen to what will happen. He says, then you will call upon me. And you will go and pray to me. And listen to what God says. God says at that time when the desolation, when the captivity is nearly over, He says, listen, I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me. You will search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, saith the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you to the place for which I caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. That's what Daniel was reading. Now listen, there's an important principle here. Did Daniel take the prophecy that he read in Jeremiah literally? Yes. He didn't say, well, that's just symbolic. Listen, man, he goes, he's excited. He's looking at this, he goes, oh my gosh, God said this is going to happen. God said this is when it's going to happen. Here's the thing. Now listen to me. I want you to see the incredible effect that a prophetic word, when it is believed, has upon an individual. Look what Daniel did when he was there after he read what Jeremiah said. He realized what God said is going to come to pass. Look what happens to Daniel in verse 3 now. Then, everyone say then. Oh, that's an important word. You should underline it. Then something happened. What? Then Daniel said, I set my face toward the Lord God. Why? To make request. How did he do it? By prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now listen, did Daniel tell anyone what he discovered? No, he didn't. Did he write a book about it? That's what we do today, right? No, he didn't write. Did he go preach a sermon? No, did he say, I need to be on a Christian TV? No, he didn't do any of those things. What did he do? He says, I must get on my knees. I must start praying. You know what? If you got on your knees and said, look into it, and there was a prophetic word there, and you said, oh God, what would you do with it? Well, this is what Daniel did. He fell on his face. And you know what's wonderful about this aged prophet? You know what we do? We find him doing what? He starts taking off his clothes. Think about it. Listen, he's in charge of the kingdom. He starts removing his clothes. He puts on that old burlap, that old sackcloth, itchy, and he puts it on, and he gets and he puts ashes all over him. You know what that's a sign of? That's a sign of humility. It's a sign of grieving. It's a sign of deep grief in his heart. And then he starts doing something else. He does something that the church has almost forgotten, and that is he started fasting before the Lord. You know what fasting is? Fasting means you're hungry for God. Amen? He was hungry for God. He read that prophetic word and he said, I am hungering for God. You know, fasting is certainly not a New Testament command. Matter of fact, there was only one time that the children of Israel were called upon to fast, and that was in the Day of Atonement, I believe. And in the New Testament, fasting is a voluntarily, but it's certainly commended by Jesus. It's denying, saying, I don't want anything but God. I don't want to eat. I don't want to sleep. I don't want to eat. I don't want a pizza. I just want the Lord. I want the Lord. I want to hear His voice. And that's what he was doing. See, whenever you set your face, like Daniel said, I set my face. What does that mean? It means, he says, I'm shutting everything else out. I don't want to talk to anyone. I just want to pray. This is intense praying, isn't it? Oh, change is coming. 2010, the year of change. I look at that and I go, oh God, may we start setting our face to seek our Lord. Do you know that God wants us to seek Him, that God wants us to find Him, and that God can be found? Amen. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Listen, do you think it's the will of the Holy Spirit of God to touch you, to fill you? Yes. To guide you, to lead you? Yes. Oh, I'd give $100 if I didn't sneeze. You know what I mean? Oh. Hallelujah. You ever felt like you had a feather under your nose? Matthew 6:33, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What did Jesus say? Matthew 7:7. He said, ask. Didn't He? Didn't He say, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Amen. Oh, listen, I'll tell you, when we start doing that, see, prayer, Daniel knew something. Prayer keeps us connected to the throne room. Amen? Consistent prayer keeps you consistently connected to the throne room. And in the throne room, listen, that is the place of our provision. All power is there. All wisdom is there. Everything that we need is there. That's why it says in Colossians 3:1, to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Amen? Prayer. And not only was this prayer when he set his face toward the Lord, it's more than consistent prayer. This loved one is passionate prayer, that hungering after God, because God knew that, Daniel knew that prayer was definitely the work. You know, the New Testament is replete with calling us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what does it say? Pray without ceasing. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not give up, not become discouraged, not lose heart. The Bible tells us in James 5:16 that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth little, much. Listen, and that's what he was doing. You know, I tell you, I encourage you to do what a lot of the church is no longer doing, the corporate church, the universal church, or I should say the American church. And that is returning to the spiritual discipline of prayer. That's why I handed out that the Lord's Prayer sheet to you, so you could use it as a guide if you so desire. But at least start praying again. But you know, the problem with prayer, a lot of our praying today, is that we feel that we're trying to pray to change the will of God. Prayer doesn't change God's will. Amen? No, prayer changes us. It gets us in line with the will of God. Listen to me. Let me ask you a question. How do I know that? Did Daniel, by reading the book of Jeremiah, did Daniel know the will of God? Did he? Did he know the purpose of God? Did he know the plan of God? Well, then why in the world does he pray? See, if he knew all that, why is it? Because there's something that happens when we get in agreement with the will of God. Amen? That's why it's so important for us to pray the will of God, to pray God's will. Let me ask you a question. Is it the will of God that people should be saved? Yes. Well, then why would we pray and say, oh, Lord, if you want to save that person. No, don't say want to. Lord, save that person. You said it. I didn't say it, Lord. You saved them. Lord, we're standing on your promise. Amen? That's what he was doing. Daniel was doing that. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Do you really believe that? That you, if He hears us, if you pray according to the will of God, you know what troubles me sometimes is when I hear Christians or they'll email me and say, Bill, would you be praying with me that this person I want to marry, you know, the only problem is, you know, I'm going to marry, I'm in love with them, da, 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 da. The only problem is, Bill, you know, they're not a believer. And I'm going, well, how can I pray that? I mean, that's not, is that the will of God? No. You think God heard that prayer? No. Oh, but I'm in love. Well, you may be in love, sister, or husband, or man, or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, you can't pray that. That's not the will of God. Amen? It says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Daniel was doing something. Now listen to me. In your prayer time, do what Daniel did. What was Daniel doing? He got a revelation. He said, oh my goodness, the 70 years of captivity are nearly over. We're going home. Now listen, what was Daniel doing when he was praying? He was praying on the promise of God. Amen? He said, Lord, You said it. You promised it. And Lord, I believe it. And now since You said it, I am going to stand over it right now because this 70 years is nearly over. When you pray what God promises in His Word, believe that He will do it. You know, we say, Lord, oh, please supply my needs. Listen, is that a promise of God? Now, it doesn't say supply your greed, and it doesn't say to supply it the way you think it. It just says He'll supply it. Well, you know what we need to do? We stand on that, no matter what, no matter how we feel. We stand on the promises of God because God cannot lie. And we pray that promise. Oh, Lord, You said it. Do you know what? You should read what some of the Old Testament, some of the old time men of God like Spurgeon and Martin Luther. Martin Luther, when he prayed, he said, Lord, You said You would do this, and I'm just, and they said, I'm giving Your word back to You. Let's see You do it. I wouldn't pray like that. I'm afraid God might shoot me, you know? But you know, he said, Lord, but You said it. But you know, isn't that the truth? It's kind of like something, you know, like if you say something to somebody else, well, You promised You were going to do this. Why didn't You do it? Well, I don't know. I was late or forgot or whatever. God's not late. God doesn't forget. God is going to do what He promises us. Amen? Listen, He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Is that a promise? Can you stand on that promise? He says, if all who comes to Me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Did you come to Him? He's not going to cast you out, but He may cast you into the jailhouse of discipline. Amen? So we sit there and he's praying the word, man. He's on fire for God. And he says in verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God. And look what he did. And made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him, with those who keep His commandments. You know, when Daniel started out praying, isn't it amazing? He started out just like we do the Lord's Prayer. In other words, he was hallowing the name of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. He's doing the same thing. He's starting out by praising the Lord, saying, oh Lord, You are great and You are awesome. And Daniel set his face to prayer and look why he did it. He made confession and he was specific. Look what he says in verse 5. He said, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. I pray to God that God help us from up here all the way to the back, all the way to the church across the street, to the people that are there in the lobby right now and the people that are teaching our kids. I look at this and I say, oh God, help us fall on our face and say, we've sinned. I look at this and say, oh Bill, don't be negative. That's not, listen to me. Daniel said, we've sinned. You know what? You go back to Daniel
chapter 6, I believe around verse 4, right in that area. And you're going to find, remember when they came, the Babylonians and the satraps and the astrologers, they were coming against Daniel trying to find something wrong with him. And they said, we couldn't find anything wrong with him. But Daniel, that doesn't mean he wasn't a sinner. But it just, Daniel says here, he says, I'm included in this. He identified himself with the people. Listen to me. We are one body. Amen? Are we connected? Yes. We're members one of another. Listen, when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member is honored, we're all honored. When we rejoice with one member, we all rejoice. Now listen, did you know, and I know you know this, but we tend to keep it separate. You know, sin wounds the body. Amen? It wounds all of us. See, because we're all connected. We're all part of the body of Christ. Listen, what would you do? What would you have done had I opened this afternoon and said, this tonight rather, and said, you know what? I'm opening with prayer and I said, Lord, forgive us, for we have all lied. We've committed adultery. We've judged others. We've condemned others. We've lusted with our eyes. We've spoken things with our tongue. We talked evil about people. Lord, what would you do? May I say to you tonight that the Church of Jesus Christ in America needs to pray like that again. I say that with a heavy heart. There's not any I'm not condemning. I'm just saying, Lord, do we need to do that again? See, sin, your sin, if we're sinning, it literally affects us all. That's why the Bible says, lie not one to another, since we are members one of another. Amen? Something happens in the supernatural to the body of Christ when that happens. It's like a dirty soil, where soiled, our hearts become soiled or whatever. You know, it says, we have sinned in verse 5. Aren't you glad what God says in Isaiah 1:18 when he says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad that God said that? Let's talk about it. God says, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about it. He said, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know tonight? If we sin, we can run to the throne of grace and our sins will be forgiven and cleansed from us. He says, we have sinned, but he said something else. He said, we've committed iniquity. You know what iniquity is? That's that bent. That's that crooked nature. It's that, I want to do that. Aren't you glad tonight that even though Israel, Judah, they sin, the Bible tells us in Psalm 30, verse 3, it said, God says, if the Lord should mark iniquities, if the Lord should count iniquities, if the Lord should keep an accurate book on our iniquities, it says, who could stand? And the answer is, no one. But listen, but is a great word. He says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Oh, you know what's wonderful is that each of us at one time before we came to Christ, we were on death row. Amen? But now we're not. We are totally and completely forgiven. It says we have done wickedly. What else was it? We've done wickedly. We have rebelled. What does the Bible say in Psalm 103:12? It says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions, our rebellion from us. Can you calculate the distance tonight from the east to the west? I can't. If you're going east, you'll always be going east. Amen? You'll never be going west. In other words, they are gone. And how did they rebel? They rebelled by not obeying the Lord. It says in John 14:15, it says, Jesus said, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I encourage you to read John 14:12-15. You know why? Because that has to do with prayer. It all has to do with prayer. And then it says in verse 6, it says, neither have we heeded, or meaning we didn't listen to you. Neither have we listened. your servants, to the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the land. So he's repenting. He's confessing for his people. He's saying over and over again, you sent us prophets, Father, and we just ignored them. And even Jeremiah cried out over 40 years, forbidden to marry, never had children, rejected by kings and priests and his own people. And yet, no one ever turned to the Lord to heal their backslidings. And then in verse 7, he says, Oh Lord, listen to this prayer now. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Amen, it does, Father. But unfortunately, look at this. He says, but to us, shame of face as it is today. Do you know what I love about the Bible? Did you notice something right there? He didn't blame the Babylonians for the problem. He didn't go back and say, well, it was the Philistines, Lord, way back then. He didn't do that. He said, Lord, we've sinned. You're righteous. Everything you do is right. But Lord, you know what? To us is shame of faith as it face as it is to this day. To the men of Judah. Now look who he names. To the men of Judah. To the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All Israel. Those that are near. Those that are far in the countries which you've scattered them or driven them. And the reason? Because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, here it comes again. To us belongs shame of face. Say that with me. Shame of face. To whom? Our kings, our princes, our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against you. Israel was so familiar and in love with sin. You know what it says there? It says sin no longer brought conviction to their hearts. They lost literally the power of blushing over sin. They didn't blush anymore. And in other words, nothing bothered them. Daniel says this, God, we are so embarrassed before you. Can I ask you a question? When I come to a section of the Bible like this, you may not enjoy this, and I'm not saying you don't, but I want you to know I enjoy it. You know why I enjoy it? Because he's telling the truth. He's laying it on the line. It's no mamby-pamby. It's no this bunch of sissies. You know what I mean? He's telling it like it is. He's just saying, you know what? Here's the deal. We don't even have any shame anymore. That's what he's saying. I went, oh, God. I looked at that, and the first thing that came into my heart, I said to myself, I would to God that our leaders would pray and do this before it's too late. Amen? That's exactly what came to me. In other words, if they would just say, to us belongs shame of face. And you know, you can say, well, Bill, you're just getting old or whatever. Maybe I am, but I'm going to tell you something. Can I ask you a question? And you know, I mean, the fact is that I look at that, and would you say that our nation is covered in shame? I'm just asking you, would you say that? I mean, I'm going, how about our TVs? I mean, the stuff that's on TV, would you say that it's covered in shame? Or how about some of the movies that's covered in shame? Would you say tonight, and I say this so tenderly, I'm not excited about it, but would you say that we might be living in a shameless society? Does a church need to pray? Oh, my Lord. I mean, would you say that we live in a shameless society filled with shameless people that they say? Listen, I look into the world today, and I can honestly say from TV to you walk through the malls, we're in America, that people are not ashamed about anything. You can go and live together, they're not ashamed. You fall out drunk out of your car and throw up on the side of the road and they laugh about it. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And I look at that and I go, oh Lord, what if our White House, what if the Senate, oh, what if our leaders in the government, if they would say, God, we've sinned against you. We have shame on our face. I'm going to tell you, something might happen. Do you know why the church is not blushing today because of all the sin? I'll tell you why. I know why. You know whose fault it is? It's the pulpit. It's the pulpit. Too many people are in the pulpit today and they're worried about losing people. They're worried about losing members. They're worried about losing a tithe or an offering Do you understand? Because they can't, their building program, you know, is going to get in trouble, or they won't be able to make the mortgages and all that stuff. Listen, the church, the people in the pulpit, pastors, me, people like me, they need to say, this is the way the cow eats the cabbage. Amen? I don't know what that means. I don't even know where that expression came from, but it means something. If the shoe fits, wear it. And I look at this and I go, oh, let us be like David. When he cried out in one of his psalms when he had sinned, remember, he said in Psalm 51, 4, he says, oh Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. When we sin against God. Amen. I want to blush. I want to be a man that blushes. I don't want shame on my face. Do you? Do you want shame on your... I don't want to hear a dirty joke. I don't want to hear cussing on TV. I don't want to hear those kids walk through the mall and speak profanity. It hurts me. It breaks my heart. The church must return to the prayer. Change is about... If we're going to want change, let's get in agreement with God. Let's get in agreement with the will of God and see how God... When we say, God, revive us again. You said you would revive us. Do it, oh God. What would happen if we got serious about prayer? What if we got serious about praying the Word of God? I tell you what, I've gone to battle for people in my family and for some of you. And you know what I do? I pray the Word of God. The Word of God. I stand on that Word. I take out the sword, man of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I go into my little private room where all of my weapons are. You know what I mean? I put that problem up in the middle of that room, that circumstance, and I invade it with the Word of God. I stand on the Word of God, and that's what we must do. We don't want to live in a shame-filled city. I'll tell you, one church that will just rise up and say, we're going to pray. We're going to get on our face. We'll change things. God is waiting on that church to do, on His church, on His people, to just rise up. That's what He's doing. Okay, I've got to hurry because I'm going to get off track. Forgive me. Verse 9. Lengthy reading here. Let me read this to you now. Verse 9, he continues and he says, oh, to our Lord, our God, belong mercy and forgiveness. Isn't God merciful? Isn't He so forgiving? Thank you, Father. He says, watch this. Even though we've rebelled against Him, we've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which we've set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel's transgressed your law, departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, now watch this. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses. He just validated Moses, didn't he? And the law, the five books of the law. And he says, and the servant of God has been poured up upon us, out on us, because we've sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words, which He spake against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn. In other words, we might change. We might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. They refused to turn to God. That's why they went into captivity. Remember, we've studied out Isaiah and Jeremiah in depth. Now listen to me. What I want you to do, I don't have time to cover this tonight, but it would be well worth your reading. Read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. It will blow you away because that was the agreement. That was the covenant, the blessings and the curse. God told Israel, if you do these things, here are the blessings. You obey me, here are the blessings. And if you don't obey me, oh, here are the curses. Now listen, and one of those curses, oh, they were horrible, the things. But one of the curses was what? Deportation from the land that they loved. And that's exactly what happened. And God told them ahead of time what was going to happen if they did that. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind. In other words, He's watched over their sins and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous, and in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. The 70 years in Babylon, was God fair in what He did? Well, it didn't happen to us, did it? It's easy for us to say, oh, He's fair. What if he sent us into exile? We'd say, oh God, where are you? Why have you done this? He said, I told you, you wouldn't obey me. I said, what's the deal? You have to obey. Listen, God is right in everything he does. Listen, was God for Israel or against Israel? He was for Israel, wasn't he? Is God for you? Absolutely. The Bible says God is for you. Now listen, you know what God is doing? He is chastening the nation that he loves, just like he does us. Remember what it says in Hebrews 12:6? Let me read it to you. It says, for whom the Lord loves, okay? He chastens, he disciplines, he trains, and he scourges every son whom he receives. No one is immune. Every son. Now listen, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if we are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. Listen, chastening, or God disciplining us, means that God is involved in your life. Amen? It means that he cares. It also means something else. It means great assurance, because if you're not his son, you're a child, a daughter, son or daughter, you're a child of darkness. And God doesn't discipline children of darkness, does he? So if you get in there and you're going to the woodshed and the Lord is giving you a good chastening, say, thank God. He loves me. He's doing it for my own good. And that's what he was doing. Everything God does is perfect. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. Sometimes, many times, 90% of the time, we don't understand it. But God's way is perfect. And when it's over with, oh, that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen? The training of the Lord is wonderful, even though it is painful. And he says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name. As it is this day, look what he does. He says, oh, we've sinned. We've done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger, your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. What is Daniel saying? He's saying, God, deliver us like you used to. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, deliver us like you did back in Egypt, in the days of Egypt. Oh, God, take us out with a mighty hand. He says, Lord, the nations that we're in, the nations of the world, you know what they're saying about us? Oh, God, they're saying that we are a reproach. A reproach, Lord. They're blaspheming your name. They're saying, Lord, that you don't care about us anymore. They're saying that you have forgotten us. That's what Daniel's praying. And so what does he say? He says, save us one more time, because I just read in Jeremiah what it said. And you made a promise. God, I am holding you to this incredible promise. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Now listen, how long had it been in ruins? Nearly 70 years. Amen. The temple was torn down. There was nothing there but a few poor farmers in Jerusalem. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. That's a good word. Why did he do it? But because of your great mercy. Or mercy's plural. What is Daniel doing? He's ending his prayer. And you know what he's doing? He's ending it by how? By saying, Lord, I rest my case entirely on your incredible mercy. Well, is there any mercy that's greater than God's? No. Boy, I'll tell you, I thank his mercies. Thank God his mercies because of that. We're not consumed. They don't fail. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. Act. In other words, do what you promised in your word. Do not delay. Act quickly, Lord, for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Listen to me. Next Wednesday night, what I want to share is how the prayer of standing on the Word of God brought about an answer, but it was a prophetic answer of the 70 weeks. Amen? It's unbelievable. Listen, you know what happened. I don't want to get into it, but that's next week. But what happened right after he prayed? Did he have to wait very long for an answer? No. Guess who showed up? Oh, you guys not been reading, have you? Who showed up? Gabriel showed up. Only 5 got it. A+. Gabriel showed up. Remember, and he says he was flying swiftly. Man, he was on. I mean, how long does it take to fly from the throne of God to get that prayer? Huh? I'd like to. That's something to think about. He had to really get on the move. I don't know. Maybe he showed up going. I don't know. But he said, Daniel, the moment you started praying, your prayer was heard. Your prayer was answered. Hey, he said, I have a word for you. You're greatly beloved. What a word from heaven. Amen. Before he even gave him the answer to what he was praying for. Yes, they're going to leave, but there was more to it. There's more to the 70 years and the 70 weeks. Amen. And we're going to learn about that next week. But listen to me. Tonight, when you think about this, I want you to think about something. You know, I'm not a very legalistic person because people who are legalistic are very unhappy people. You know what I mean? I'm not under the law. I live under grace. But grace doesn't give me a license to live any way I want to. Amen? No. You know, the Bible says, I want you to remember this tonight. The Bible says in Psalm 134, there is forgiveness with God. I pray that you make Daniel's prayer a reminder that no matter how great our sin, God's grace is greater. Amen? Listen to me. How long did the nation of Israel sin against God? Hundreds and hundreds of years. Amen? And God, in His incredible mercy, what did He do? He wiped it out. You know, the Bible says in Romans 5:20, it says, where sin abounds, where sin is overflowing, running over the banks, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace is flooding us. Amen? Super abundantly, God's grace. Listen, God's grace is greater than any sin we can commit. Amen? We don't want to sin, but God's grace is great. Listen, we can go to the throne room of God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because we have access by the blood of Jesus into the Holy of Holies. We can come right before our Father and lay down our petitions. We can say, Lord, You said this about me. You said You're going to finish the work You started, Lord. But look at me right now. Look what I've done. Look at the hell I've caused in my home or in my marriage or maybe as a father or as a mother. Oh, God, look what I've done. But You said You would complete me. Oh, God, that's Your word. That's Your word. I'm believing Your word tonight. Lord, there's 10,000 temptations in my way. There's all these besetting sins. There's things that are coming against me. Oh, God, I don't know what to do. God said, what did He do? He says, He'll not let you be tempted above what you're able. Amen? That's what He said. Lord, that's what You said. I'm praying that You said it, Lord. He says, I'll give You a door. Remember? Where's the door, Lord? Where's that door so I can run? So I can run through it. Trust God. His grace and His forgiveness is overwhelming. Amen. I look at God and I say, oh God, You're so good. You know what? 2010, the year of change, denying ourselves, taking up His cross, following Jesus. Oh, how glorious is that? You know, let us be like David. Remember what David cried out in Psalm 51:10? He said, Lord, create in me a what? Clean heart. Is your heart clean tonight? Is your heart full of Jesus tonight? He says, create. You know that word create means? It means, it doesn't mean to just clean my heart up. It means, David was saying because of what happened with Bathsheba, the murderer, he murdered Uriah, had him murdered. You know, he lied, he stayed away from God for what, nearly a year until Nathan the prophet came after him. David is saying, I don't want my heart anymore. Lord, take this old filthy heart and give me a created heart. Create a brand new heart and put in me. That's what God has done for us. Amen. David keeps on going. He says, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What was David saying? He's saying, Lord, I don't want to be a yo-yo Christian. I don't want to be hot one week on fire for you and cold the next week. Lord, I want to serve you. No matter the circumstances, no matter the consequences, I want to serve you. 2010, the year of change. Move into your possession. I want to ask you a question. I know we need to go, but listen to me. Does the Bible say that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing which is in the heavenly places, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Okay, didn't say a few, did it? It says every. Every. Are you seated with Christ? Yes, you are. You're secure in Christ. Every spiritual blessing has already been given to you. Already. You're not going to get any more. It's already yours because you are in Christ Jesus. Remind the Lord. Hey, Lord, I just read this in your word. I need a few of them. Amen. I need it manifested. I need it to become a reality. I don't want to be that yo-yo Christian anymore. And I'm tired of having a sad face. David cried. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he said, and grant unto me a willing spirit. Oh, church. If there's ever been anything that the church needs, it is a willing spirit. Jesus told the Jews, he said, you know what? You wouldn't come to me. And the reason you wouldn't, because you weren't willing. 2010. It's all yours. Paul says, all things are yours. All things are yours. I'm not talking about mansions. Amen. I'm talking about all things are yours. You are sons and daughters of God. Act like it. Live like it. Follow Jesus. Follow Him. Follow Him this year. Lay you aside and follow Christ. We have a glorious year in front of us. Yes, we have trials, we're going to have tribulations, and we are going to win every one of them. We're going to stand on the Word of God.